like to sing number 25. Life at best is very brief. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. These days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast, and the fatal line be passed. Be in time. Into eternity. Approximately 100 souls every minute into eternity. 6,000 an hour, 144,000 a day. Before we sing the next stanza, just all take a conscious breath, and we have four more souls into eternity. Every time you breathe, four souls into eternity. It may be yours. One of these times, we're not talking about 144,000 souls off in some far country. We just heard of a fire down in Kentucky, where I don't know the number, a couple hundred were taken in that fire. We're going to talk about your soul tonight. You say, well, that's getting pretty personal. Well, we want to get personal. This is a personal matter, your soul. It's the most important thing we could talk about tonight, your soul. And I trust everyone here will take everything that's said from the precious Word of God personally, very personally. Time is gliding swiftly by, death and judgment both draw nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly, be in time.
Bye.
25:25 says, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Well, this is the gospel, and the gospel is good news. But a gospel also is a faithful message. Our brother was referring to Jeremiah this afternoon, the 23rd chapter, Jeremiah 23. I just want a verse there before we get started. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, and in verse 28, it reads, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Let him speak my word faithfully. I pray to God that tonight the message will go forth faithfully. And I want to read a verse first before I get off at any other part of the Word of God in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, just to be faithful at the outset. Isaiah 59, and at the beginning, Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Dear friend, these verses tell me and should tell you that the problem is not with God. The first verse says, he can still hear, and he can still save, but the problem lies with you. If you're still in your sins, if you're lost yet, looking into a dark eternity, the problem lies with you. It's your iniquities, your sins and your iniquities that separate between you and a holy God. That's a faithful message. I'm supposed to give forth the word faithfully, and I thank God that there were those that continued striving with me until my willful heart was broken and I accepted Christ. They were faithful, but the problem lies not with God, dear friends. The problem lies with your sins, your iniquities. They separate between you and a holy God. Now turn to Hebrews 10 for one verse. In Hebrews 10, we use the same words, but it's the Lord Jesus who it's referring to. And in Hebrews 10, I'll find the verse. Hebrews 10, verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has said, your sins and your iniquities, which really separate between you and a holy God, he will remember no more. What came in? His precious blood. God says, He will not even see your sins if they're washed in the blood of Jesus. God says that he will cast your sins behind his back. And as far as east is from west, so far will he remove them from himself. He will remember them no more. You try to forget something, dear friend, you can't do it. The more you try to forget, the more fixed it's in your memory. But God will forget your sins and iniquities. They will be gone, gone from his memory forever, because he will see you in his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you accept him as Savior. That's the good news. You know the word remember there, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more, is one of the words that's on my heart for tonight. The other word is eternity. Remember eternity. Those two words have seemed to play a burden on my heart these last 2 days at the meeting. There was a track out called Remember, and I like the story because it shows what memory is, even in this lifetime. It was a track about Napoleon Bonaparte marching a regiment of his crack troops across the snowy Alps to get into Italy. And at the lead, the head of that troop, was the mascot of that regiment, a little drummer boy. And as they were marching across that snowy, icy country through the Alps, the drummer boy was beating the drum, and the men were marching in the precision steps that Napoleon's army was known for. It was the rhythm of the beat and the pounding of the feet that caused an avalanche. And that avalanche started to down off the mountains. Napoleon was able to stop his regiment in time, but not to save the drummer boy. That avalanche of snow swept him on down hundreds of feet below. And as he went down, his body hit the rocks, and he was mangled too. He clung on to his drumsticks, and his drum was tied around him, and there he was, so many feet down. Those men loved that boy. They tried every effort they could do to save him, but there was no way to reach him. No possible way to reach him. Finally, Napoleon gave the order, forward march. The men reluctantly got back into formation, and they started their march on into Italy. Somehow that drummer boy, in faithful response to the order he heard all the way down, managed to get his sticks in the right position, and he played the drum. And as he played that drum and the men got into step again, it was to the men as if he was playing Remember, Remember, Remember. I'm sure those men could never forget it as it faintly faded away. And they marched on to their destination. They couldn't do anything for him. But the memory lingered on. You know, in Luke 16, verse 25, we had the other night, last night, the rich man who fared sumptuously every day died. And lifting up his eyes, being in torments, we have a glimpse of one in hell, he cried out to Abraham for mercy. Abraham told him there's a great gulf fixed once you pass that point and death comes in. There's a great gulf fixed. It's forever too late. But he said two words that struck me. He said, "Son, remember." Two things about an eternity in hell, I think, that are most weighty to even think about. First, separation from God. Think of being separated from God for all eternity. You know, we talk about the lake of fire and the weeping and the wailing and gnashing of teeth and the crowded condition and yet no company, being bound hand and foot and helpless and all those things. But you know, the memory, there's good, clear, sharp, permanent memory in hell. Son, remember. There was a story I read about this that struck me too, on memory. and Remembering was about a man who refused to have his death sentence commuted, who refused to take a life sentence instead. You know, we've had these things. Just recently, we had a man named Gilmore who defied everyone. He defied his mother, even, on her pleas, and the president, and he defied special organizations who were going to the court to save him from the firing squad. He insisted that he die by the firing squad. He hired an attorney for no other reason, not to save him from the death penalty, but to see that he got it. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, in 1829, there was a man in the United States whose name was George Wilson. George Wilson was tried, judged, and sentenced to die, hanging by the neck. And he was in his cell, in the sheriff's jail, waiting the execution. For some reason, I don't know the facts of the reason, but Andrew Jackson granted a full pardon for George Wilson. That was in 1829. The sheriff opened the door and had that pardon in his hand, and he walked in, and George Wilson wondered if he was going to be hanged ahead of time. He said, "Nope, you can go free. You've been pardoned." George Wilson said, "I don't accept it. I don't want the pardon. I want to be hanged, just like my sentence." Well, the sheriff didn't know what to do, and he wouldn't do it. He said, "I can't hang a man who's been pardoned. I will not." But George Wilson insisted that he be hanged. So he finally took the case to the Supreme Court. It got to the Supreme Court by what we call a writ of mandamus, to compel the judge to do his duty. And that case was heard by the Supreme Court of the United States in 1829. Chief Justice Marshall wrote the decision, and it's still a landmark case in the United States law. And his decision in gist was this: a pardon is a gift. It's no more than an offer, a gift. A gift or an offer is no good. It has no efficacy. It has no value or force until it's accepted. A pardon, he says, is merely a piece of paper as an offer. But once it's accepted, it's a contract and it's good. It cannot be broken. John Marshall said, "It's hard to believe that a man who is sentenced to die, to hang by the neck until dead, would refuse a pardon." But George Wilson has refused the pardon. John Marshall's decision was he must hang by the neck until dead. And he did. Dear friends, I'm getting to the third incident, but this one's important to comment on. God in His grace is offering everyone in this room a pardon tonight. Think of it. A pardon, full and complete, paid for by His blessed Son. The offer is being extended by the grace of God tonight. I can't guarantee it'll be extended tomorrow night. But the gospel is being proclaimed tonight. And if any of you reject that pardon or do not accept it, as to you, it has no force at all. Think of it. Judgment is your just desert if you refuse the pardon of God, just like John Wilson. It's hard to believe that a man who is sentenced to hang by the neck until dead would refuse a pardon. That's what Chief Justice John Marshall said. But I would say it's hard to believe that a sinner doomed to an eternity in hell would refuse a pardon. Dear friends, it happens. You know if it's happening here tonight. You know if it's happened before in your life, if you've refused the gracious pardon of God. Now the third one was a man who faced the guillotine. This is the word, remember, I had in mind. His name was Matthias Muff. He was a treacherous man, committed many crimes. But one crime he committed, he killed two people by which he orphaned 15 children. And they tried him for the death of the mother and convicted him for the death of the mother. and sentence him to the guillotine. Now, Matthias Bus sat through that trial, and every day the 15 orphan children walked into the courtroom, quietly, modestly, and sat down through the trial. The little ones sobbed. They all had sorrow in their eyes. Matthias Bus had to witness that day after day. While he was sitting in his cell, a message came. The officials have decided if you offer an apology and a confession, we will commute your sentence to life in prison. He refused. He refused. And why? He said, I could not stand a lifetime, no matter how long, of the memory of those 15 children sobbing and the pathetic look in their eyes. I couldn't stand it. I would to be guillotined now. Son, remember, you know these people deceived themselves because there's clear memory in hell for all eternity. That's solemn. So the two words on my heart tonight are remember and eternity. You know, a businessman who never did have time for the Lord's things on the street in Toledo was handed a gospel by a faithful old man that passes them out every day. And this businessman said, I'm sorry, I have no time for such things, when he looked at it and gave it back. And that old man sweetly said, God's going to give you an eternity to consider these things soon. And that's true. Everyone here is going to face eternity, and I can't impress upon you enough of what that means, eternity. I've been asked for a definition. I've often said, as long as God is God, and that is true. But I read a poem recently, and I copied that poem. I want to read it. Count the little drops of water that within the oceans lie. Count the many stars that twinkle as you gaze into the sky. Count the sands upon the desert and upon the ocean shores. Count the moments in your lifetime come, but to return no more. Count the leaves within the forest and the tiny flakes of snow. Count the blades of grass in summer and the shiny drops of dew. Count the tears which all the millions in so many lands have shed. Count the stones in all the graveyards, telling where they placed the dead. Count the birds which soar above us and the atoms in the air, and count the many, many blossoms, giving fragrance everywhere. And when your counting is all done, eternity has scarce begun, and then, dear friends, say, where will you be during all eternity? I can give you the answer. I can give you the answer. The same place you'll be 1 second after death, that's where you'll be for all eternity. Dear friends, there isn't any second chance. God in his goodness is giving you a chance right now. It's the goodness of God that leads the soul to repentance. It's the goodness of God that lets you hear the gospel of his grace once again tonight. Turn to Job, the 36th chapter in Job. For one verse that just came again to my heart. Job 36. And verse 18, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The fact in this verse is there is wrath. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. The wrath of God abides upon every sinner here, still in his sins. That's the fact of this verse. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. And then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Verse 6. They that trusted their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. None can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. And finally, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 at the middle. Speaking of the word of God, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth, in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Well, I had to think of these verses because God has given you the opportunity to accept, to choose life. If not, death is yours. An eternal death is yours. An eternity is yours. The blackness of darkness forever. Eternity appears only once in the whole Word of God. Yet it has such a significance, such a significance. The word remember appears many, many times, but eternity only once. What does that mean to your precious soul? You know, God says, I have placed before you life and death. And he tells you what to choose. He doesn't even let it up to you. He says, choose life. You know, I can't help but say, why wouldn't you? Who would be as foolish as a George Wilson, a Gilmore, a Matthias Muff, and say, I want to be shot, I want to be hanged, I want to be guillotined? Think of it. George Wilson had a full pardon and free. He could have walked out and gone on. And so do you. The wages of sin is death. That's yours because you deserve it. The gift of God, you know, a gift must be accepted. A pardon must be accepted. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There was two young people. They were really older children. They both heard the same gospel message. And the gospel message was based upon a verse in Hebrews 3, 7, and 8. The Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And the theme of the message that the evangelist had to give out was, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And with those two verses together, he preached a faithful gospel. Well, one of the young children that heard it was named Hannah. The other was Harold. Hannah went home. They were vacationing. She really went to the cottage that they were at, and her mother and she were at this cottage, and she couldn't wait to tell her mother. She had really been exercised about this. She says, Mother, I heard this preacher, and he says the Holy Ghost said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And he told about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to be saved. Mother, I'm going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I wanted you to know. And her mother said, now, wait a minute, Hannah. Wait a minute. Don't get excited. You've got a lot of living to do. You've got a lot of things to accomplish. You have an education ahead of you. You've got things with me to do. You can always accept God's way, but take Mother's way. Don't be excited. Don't let him fool you. And her mother said, Hannah, I want to tell you something. There's time enough. There's plenty of time. Just put it on. Hannah went to bed that night, She had, as many girls do, a diary. In that diary, she turned the key and opened it, and she loved to put in the most important thing that happened to her that day. And the most important thing was that gospel she heard, because the Holy Spirit was working in her soul. And she wrote about hearing the gospel and how to be saved, and the Holy Ghost saith, today. But Mother said, later, there's time enough. So, said Hannah, I'm going to come to Jesus in 1 year. She signed her name, sealed the little diary, and went to bed. She couldn't sleep. She couldn't sleep. That's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God when the Holy Spirit is working with the soul. She got up, she turned on the light, she got her key and opened that Bible, and she crossed out. 1 year. I'm going to come to Jesus. And she put down 1 month from now. Signed her name, sealed it, and went to bed. But when God begins the work, he doesn't let it go. He finishes it. He kept working in Hannah's heart. She couldn't sleep. And she finally changed that word to 1 week, but that didn't do it either. She worried. She worried because that faithful message said, be in time. You don't know whether tomorrow is yours. And so she got up and she changed that and she crossed out a week and put down, I'm going to come to Jesus first thing tomorrow. She felt better and she went to bed, but she couldn't sleep. She got up and you know what she did. She said, I'm going to come to Jesus now. She got down on her knees and she did. And the Lord Jesus never disappoints a sinner that comes to him. Never. He saved her. He saved her. What a wonderful thing that happened there when the Holy Spirit is working in a soul. Harold heard it too. And Satan told Harold the same thing that Hannah's mother told her. There's time enough, Harold. You've got a lot of living to do. Harold started living. 10 years went by. He was in college and he heard a gospel just like that one. He heard a faithful message just like that one and he got a little concerned. But Satan said, Harold, there's time enough. Just don't worry. You've got a whole career ahead of you. Harold became a statesman, quite a famous statesman. And 10 years later, he was sent on special missions overseas. He heard another gospel from an old evangelist, face to face. Not a meeting like this, just face to face. And he was ready to come to the Lord. He knew he had to come to the Lord. But Satan prevailed again. There's time enough, Harold. There's time enough. In Paris, he was stricken with an illness, a critical illness. And you know, on his deathbed, they heard Harold say, there just isn't enough time, it's too late. There just isn't enough time, it's too late. Isn't that solemn? Forever, in eternity. Forever. They both heard the same message. They both had the same temptation to put it off. But Hannah got down on her knees and accepted the Lord. That's all it takes. It doesn't take any more. Today, the Holy Ghost says, if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your heart. Harold hardened his heart. Turn to Ecclesiastes for a word of remember. Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator. Remember now thy Creator. Oh, last night we heard about the Creator. You know, man likes to think there is no Creator, because without a Creator, you have no responsibility. But there is a Creator. And the wisest man that ever lived in this world, apart from my Savior, Jesus Christ, who became a man, was Solomon. And this is a message from Solomon himself. Remember now thy Creator. Don't put it off. Remember now. Why now? But I'll tell you, if you look down to verse 5 at the end, because man goeth to his long home. Because man goeth to his long home. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Dear friend, everyone in this room is going to his long home. That's the word that only appears once in the Word of God, eternity. We're all going. You don't have any choice about that. The only question is, where are you going to spend it? You don't have any choice about the fact you're going to live forever. On and on and on. Your soul's going to be in hell or heaven. It's going to be with Satan and his angels in the lake of fire or with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're going to go on and on. You've got a soul that will live on and on. Man goeth to his long home. And then the spirit returns to God who gave it. You know, in Jude, the 13th verse, we don't have to turn to it, it speaks about the lost as wandering stars. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Isn't that solemn? I think it's solemn. We had the other day the verse, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Think of it. The fool, God said, would say there is no God. You know, there was a man who was an atheist, a very famous orator, named Robert Ingersoll. Robert Ingersoll loved to challenge the evangelist. He'd sit in the meeting and then he'd heckle until the point he got him into a debate. He felt that there wasn't any possibility that there's a creator or a God, and he loved to bring out his thoughts and views all the time. On his deathbed, this scoffer, this so-called atheist, said these words, Robert Ingersoll, "Oh my God, if there be a God, have mercy on my soul if I have a soul." Isn't that solemn? Forever, in eternity, he spent his lifetime scoffing and claiming there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God, but God has said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He said that to a rich farmer who had so much. He said to himself, he said, soul, what shall I do? And he gave himself the quick answer, I'll just prepare for all my retirement. I'll build bigger barns, store everything, and I'll be very happy, very content. But God said, thou fool, this night's all you got. This night, you don't need to build barns and store your things. This night, isn't that solemn? That may be the message to you. This night. You know, we've had a lot of examples in the last few years of wealthy men who have gone out of this world, leaving everything behind. We had Aristotle Onassis, we had Howard Hughes, J. Paul Geddes, and many others. I just saw some results of a king who died at 18, and the fabulous riches he buried with himself in that tomb was astounding. But he went out empty. Man came into this world naked, naked shall he go. You take nothing with you, but it's the riches of this world, just like with that man who was going to build bigger barns that deceived. It's the riches of this world that keep you from coming to Christ and forgetting the most important thing, your precious soul. Your precious soul. There was a young man named Robert Fetterman. I read this several years ago and it struck me. He lived in New York City. He inherited $11,000. He took that $11,000 and he played the stocks in the stock market. He was very clever. And he turned that $11,000 in a very few years into a million. And pretty soon he had millions. When he was 33 years old, it was predicted that before he died, he would be the richest man in the world. Robert Fetterman. On his birthday in New York City, there was a grand banquet given for him. You know you have a lot of friends and you have a lot of money. His favorite dish was fried chicken, and that's what they served, fried chicken. And as he was at that banquet, he choked on a chicken bone and died. That struck me when I read that. Robert Fetterman. You know, but God said, and that's the way it is with your soul, dear folks. God said, it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, this man fared sumptuously all his life that we read about in Luke 16, or we could read or well read. Dear friend, I will ask you, do you fare sumptuously? I think everyone in this room will have to say, yes, we fare sumptuously every day, all our life. You get your three meals, they're good ones, I'm sure. You drive in a car, you don't have to walk. Air conditioning, most places we go, we fare sumptuously. We have good clothes. All of us are about the same. If you got some money in the bank, you're faring sumptuously. Doesn't matter how much. is just enough to deceive you. Fare sumptuously. Oh, how solemn it is when we let things like this stand in the way of the salvation of our precious soul. But that's what happened. We had a judge back in Toledo who was a probate judge. And he wasn't concerned so much about the wealth he piled up. He was concerned about what a lot of people today are concerned about, retirement. I know when you go in this judge's private chambers, on the wall just outside are these framed portraits of his predecessors, all dead. And of course you have to die to get up there, or at least you have to leave office. And from the old ones all the way up, and there's always a blank space for the presiding judge, the one in there now. Pride is to get your picture or your portrait on that wall. Sort of sad when you think about it. Most of them died in office. So the dates are the date of their beginning office and the date of their death. Well, this judge was going to retire this year. Every time I went in to see him, he couldn't help but tell me more about his planned retirement. He had the perfect planned retirement. And I know the last time I saw him, he went over it again. He had joined these business clubs and these special men's groups that have a dinner every noon with a program and a speaker. No boredom for him. He had something to do every night. He joined two or three country clubs for golf. Why, he had the best planned retirement any man could have. He couldn't wait to get started. But God said, "Thou fool, this night." He never left the bench. He died there. It's solemn, isn't it? Are you letting anything stand between you and Christ? How solemn. I don't care if you're young or old. We talked about some young one. We talked about an old one. It doesn't make any difference. There was a young man that went through school with me, and he was quite a dynamic man. Everybody could tell he was going places, and no one could tell it better than he. And when he graduated, he said he's going to make his first clear million in the first 10 years. And he set out to do that with a partner. And he and his partner became quite famous in a very few years. Cases being referred to them because of that. And I'm sure he did make his first clear million before 10 years. There was one man who was a lawyer in Toledo, a dear Christian. His name was George Taylor. And he sent some work to this lawyer. Bernie was his first name. And quite a bit. Well, George Taylor had a heart attack, and while he was in the hospital, the report came that they didn't think he would ever come out. A lot of people visited George Taylor, and they came away, as many people do, from visiting one who has Christ. Lifted up. They went to lift George Taylor up, and of course they came away lifted up. Well, Bernie Rice was going to make his visit. And the day before he went, great many men came. And they brought a flower or floral display that when it was set up, covered the whole room in the hospital where George Taylor was. And then Bernie Rice visited the next day. Well, George Taylor talked to Bernie faithfully about his soul again. Bernie Rice said, "Now, George, you know I'm a preacher's kid. I don't want anything to do with that. I've had enough of it when I was young. I'm on my way to success, real success." He said, "But the problem is you. The doctors say you'll never come out of here." Well, George says, "That doesn't bother me. You're the one that's in peril." "I'm not." Well, to make a long story short, George Taylor is preaching to the Indians up in northern Canada right now. This was many years ago. But Bernie Rice, within a few weeks, went on a vacation. And Bernie took his doctor with him, as he often did. He went to Sun Valley, Idaho. And he started down a snow slope on his skis. And he ended at the bottom, dead. He was alive when he started. He was dead when he ended. But God said, he was 34 years old. Solemn, isn't it? We're talking about real things. Let's turn to Job 7. Job, the 7th chapter. Dear friends, in Job 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and are spent without hope. Oh, remember, and another remember, that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. The eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. Verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. You know, God describes the life of a man or a woman as wind, as a shadow that appears, passes away, never to appear again, as a puff of smoke that you see for a brief time and never see it again, as a cloud seen but suddenly gone, as a handbreadth. Many descriptions God gives. Your life is very brief. And don't forget, the wrath of God abideth upon you if you're still in your sins. It's a solemn thought. There was one verse that I'd like to get to. I was just thinking what it was. It's in Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20. Verse 23. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is yet eating. You know, there was a man named Peter Waldo who was at a banquet, and the man sitting opposite him was talking to him, and Peter was saying to himself, how boring it is sometimes when we want to eat and just be quiet to listen to this talk. But as the man talked and ate, Peter noticed he stopped right in the middle of a sentence. He looked up, and the man was looking right at him as his head went down on his plate in death. Peter Waldo trembled when he saw what happened. Of course, that ended the banquet. He went home and he read the precious word of God. How wonderful it is that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Peter Waldo trembled. He really trembled, and he trembled till he saw the grace of God in providing a Savior. He accepted Christ as his Savior. He became an evangelist. But the wonderful part about it is that experience, that little experience, made him tremble. I trust there's been enough read here tonight out of the precious word of God to make you tremble. You know, there was a famous king in Daniel's time named Belshazzar. He was a wicked king. He defied God. He had a banquet. It was a terrible banquet, frolicking, drinking, and all the other things that they would do. But he decided to defy God and to mock God, and he brought the holy vessel that belonged to God's sanctuary and drank wine out of those vessels. Well, the story is there was a handwriting on the wall, and when the king saw that, he trembled, and one knee smote against the other. His knees knocked against each other. That's a good thing to get into that position when you tremble, just like Peter Waldo, when you tremble. The Philippian jailer who held the Apostle Paul prisoner trembled and then got saved. When he trembled, he said, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He got saved. I think it's a good thing to tremble. If you don't realize what we're talking about, when we're talking about the eternity that is yours in hell, should you reject the pardon of God? If you don't tremble when you think about it, there's something wrong. And if you do tremble, as this man trembled, King Belshazzar, but not heed the warning of God, the grace of God, it's forever too late. Because that night, Belshazzar died. That night, he died. He didn't turn to God in the warning. Ah, but the jailer turned to God, and he was saved. I trust if I'd ask everybody just for a minute to stand, there'd be some knees knocking. Even one would be a blessing. You know, we don't try to scare anybody into hell, into heaven. But certainly, how do you realize your need for the love and grace of God unless you realize what lies ahead? What lies ahead, and justly yours. What lies ahead? I want one more word on remember, or maybe two, in Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from among the dead, according to my gospel. You know, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do the will of his Father. And it's a wonderful story. It's a true story. It's the most wonderful thing that can be proclaimed. He died. He shed his precious blood on the cross. He arose, and he's at the right hand of God the Father right now. He's a Savior, but a risen Savior. And because of him, because of his precious blood, God can offer salvation free to whosoever will have it. Oh, how wonderful it is. Christ died for our sins. I hope you can say that, that Christ died for my sins. You know, this world crucified the Lord of glory. This world murdered the Son of God. They killed the Prince of Life. And God has a controversy with this world. God has a controversy. And God will judge every sinner who dies in his sins and rejects the wondrous offer of love, salvation, through the precious blood of Jesus, his own Son. He'll have to judge every sinner if they don't accept the pardon he's offered. That's a solemn thought. And the memory that I've talked about, that'll be sure and clear forever in eternity, will be a memory of the last face a lost sinner will see. That's the face of my blessed Savior, but as judge. As judge! Oh, how dreadful to think about it. And I want to turn to one more, Luke 16. In Luke 16... I'm not going to read the whole portion. It's about the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. You know, it says in verse 22, it came to pass, the beggar that sat at his gate died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, have mercy on me. Well, it's forever too late, because as he was told in verse 26, there's a great gulf fixed. You know, this is a solemn thing. In the 23rd chapter of Luke, we won't turn to it, we have the picture of the two thieves on the cross, and the one thief finally turned to the blessed Lord, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He looked at Jesus hanging in the center cross, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into my kingdom. I have a client who's a very old black lady. She has a lot of grandchildren. She loves them all. Her name's Millie. This verse reminds me of her. She's saved, has been saved many years. And oh, how she prays for those grandchildren, mostly grown by now. One day she called me and she said, she called Attorney Bauman, she says, would you see my son, my grandson Milton, right away? I said, what's the matter? He's in trouble with the law. Well, I said, how serious? Well, it's not too bad, but I want you to see him right away. I said, what'd Milton do? What's the charges? Well, she says, criminal trespass, resisting arrest, and menacing threats, what is said on the papers. Well, I said, you better bring Milton in. She said, well, Mr. Bauman, first, before you ask him about what happened, won't you again talk to him about Jesus and about his soul? Well, I said, you know, we'll do that. That'll be all right. We'll do it first and see if we can't talk to Milton again. Well, I'm going to tell you what happened. I didn't learn about it till later, but Milton and three of his friends decided they wanted to buy a basketball. And they went into this very, one of the finest department stores we have, and to the sports department, and they saw the basketball they wanted, and they were going to pool their money and buy it. And they wanted to try it out. And the salesman, of course, made the mistake, saying, why don't you try it out right here on the floor? And these boys, I think they had seen some amateur team called the Globetrotters or something, and they're pretty good themselves, and they started to shift this ball around and dribble, and got carried away. And pretty soon they had a crowd. And the crowd were clapping them on and cheering them on, and they were really putting on a performance. Well, the manager asked them to stop. There got to be a problem there and congestion, and they just couldn't stop. Kept going. So he brought some help, and they couldn't get the ball. They were too quick, too clever to get that ball. So finally they called the police, and the police came, I guess three cars loads, and they came in and finally arrested them, handcuffed them, and took them to jail for these charges. Well, I didn't know this, so she brought Milton in. And I said, Milton, I want to talk to you about something before we get into this trouble you're in. I didn't know what the trouble was at the time. And I said, you know, your grandma's talked to you a lot about your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I took him right to this portion. I said, now we have two thieves. Your grandma's told you about those two thieves, Milton, hasn't she? He says, but Mr. Bauman, we were just playing ball. I said, now wait a minute, Milton. I don't want to hear about anything else. We're going to talk about these two thieves. So I talked to Milton about these two thieves and robbers and seditionists and murderers. And Milton was sweating and getting worried. I thought of all these things about him. Well, I said, the one thief went to paradise. The other thief into hell. I said, Milton, before we get into your problem, what made the difference? Why did one thief go to paradise with the Lord? The other thief to hell. Well, he didn't say anything. I asked him several times. I said, Milton, do you think Grandma knows? So he grinned. He said, Mr. Bauman, Grandma knows everything. He said, sure. And he wasn't being sarcastic. These grandchildren feel that way. This dear old lady I looked at, I said, Billy, what was the difference? She said, he said, Lord. I said, you're right. You're right. It took faith to say Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. He had faith. It was faith that made the difference. He owned him as Lord. You know, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You've got the offer tonight to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Just like the thief on the cross. If you don't, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And what's the difference? Just one letter. A or I. You can confess Jesus as your Lord today and have the assurance in your soul that you'll be in paradise, in glory, with the Lord for all eternity, or you will confess that Jesus is Lord one day to the glory of God. But it'll be forever too late when that happens. Oh, I plead with you, everybody in this room, your sin, your iniquities have separated between you and God. And if death should come in, it's forever separated from God, forever, with a sharp, clear memory. Oh, I plead with you. We've given you enough examples. You have no assurance at all of tomorrow. None. But you can have an assurance now of eternity in glory. You can be judgment-free when you leave this room if you accept the pardon of God being offered to you by the grace of God tonight. Number 21. Decide for Christ today. God's salvation seed. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee. Number 21. Decide for Christ today and God's salvation seed. Yield soul and body, heart and will to Him who died for thee. Cleave to Him.